2 Timothy is a book written from an aging apostle to a young pastor, but it's written more as like a father to a son in the faith. And it's just an incredible book. Timothy at this stage was leading a church in Ephesus, which is one of the biggest cities of the time. Not very similar to Dubai, lots of idols, lots of money. It's a port city. And there's some incredible one-liners that Paul, he begins to speak life into Timothy's life. This is like Paul's last words to Timothy. And he says stuff like this. He goes, "The spirit that God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline." It says, "Do not be entangled in civilian affairs. Preach the word in and out of season. Set an example in life, love, faith, and purity." And it's a book that really just gets to the point. But one of the key scriptures for me is what it says here. It says, "For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands." And I was just thinking about how this applies to us in City Lights, in this city, is that we all have this gift of God that is sometimes dormant. Some of us are walking into it, but Paul says, fan to flame the gift of God because of the city. Because there's a city to reach, there's a people to reach. And we just get, over the next couple of weeks, just get to dive into this incredible book, learn some incredible truths that I believe is a prophetic book for us at this time. It's amazing. I feel like when you have a video like that, I really have to deliver now because it's like this big intro and we're just going to simply read the word of God. Is that cool? So, 2 Timothy, I actually can't remember the last time as a community we went through a book, and Timothy, in my Bible at least, in my goatskin leather Bible, sorry vegans, it's 2.5 pages and it's just packed with incredible truths. And I read already some of the one-liners, but it's just, there's like a lot of tweetable, Instagrammable, bumper sticker stuff, but I really want to delve deep into what this book's about. And in community groups, if you raise your hand if you're a community group leader, come and we'll have more in the next meeting, hopefully, otherwise we'll need to have a conversation that you guys need to get to church. But they're going to be going through the book, and we're going to give something of an outline. I would encourage you to just mark your book, underline, take notes, ask questions, because we are going to dig into a few different areas. And the more I listen and read and go over this book, which has been a few times already, the more I'm just so encouraged, and I'm super excited for what's going to come out of this. So this is probably going to be for the next 5 weeks or so. I'm not one of these preachers who can tell you exactly what's going to happen, because we may, a bit of an echo, there we go. I may have to move in and out of a few different things, and God may highlight a few different things. So why 2 Timothy? So let me just tell you, before we get onto anything, before we even read the text, which I'm going to do now, I want to build something of a foundation, a backdrop. I'm not a painter. Although I've done a few artworks in my life, I did art at my last year of school. I tried to do some art in lockdown last year. It was better in my eyes than it actually was. When you go back and look at it, it wasn't that great. But what I've realized in painting, that it starts with an outline, it starts with layering, and then eventually come to the foreground. I know there's different myriads of different art ways of doing art. But for me, I want to paint this backdrop and almost the inner layers, so we can actually understand this book fully. So let's read 2 Timothy 1 verse 1 to 5. And we're going to just unpack it line by line over the next couple of weeks. In praying for this time, I really prayed that this, each word will be weighted. As each word came out of Paul's mouth, as he wrote these words, that it became weighted to Timothy. It says, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as my ancestors did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice or Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you also. That's all we're going to look at today. So just why 2 Timothy? So I started a couple of weeks ago, I was like waiting on God, I was like waiting for this burning bush moment, epiphany, like God's going to give me 5 P's for the next season, and sometimes he speaks like that to me, and I just simply felt this line, preach the word, and which by the way comes out of this text, and I literally started to page through the Bible. I was telling our community group leaders this week, paging through the Bible, and I was like, oh, 2 Timothy, that's amazing. And as I started to go through it, it's just an incredible book. It's a book that's to the point. I love that. Don't give me waffle. And I think Paul, this is his last kind of, he's sitting in prison. It's the second time in prison, and he's about to be executed, and he's sitting there, and he's writing these last words to Timothy, who is this young pastor who's been leading this incredible church. I'll get into all of that later. And each words are weighted. So every book in the Bible, each word is weighted. But I want to just, let's just say, like this, let's put ourselves in that story where Paul is just getting to the point, keeping the main thing, the main thing. The book, again, why are we doing it? It was written 2,000 years ago, approximately, but yet it speaks directly into this cultural moment that we're living in. The stuff about false doctrine, about standing strong in the faith. And I've seen over the past season just a bunch of pastors, a bunch of high-profile leaders, not only losing their way, maybe possibly morally, but losing their way theologically, where they're actually just denying the tenets of the faith. And we're living in a time where we need to know what we believe so we can stand on it as a secure foundation in our lives. What I've also realized in both in 1 and 2 Timothy is that although this church started with absolute fire and the power of God and just these crazy things happening, Paul hands over this church he raises up the eldership team, he hands over the church to Timothy, yet this church still has problems. And I love that. I love that even Paul the apostle, who wrote scripture, planted churches that had problems. And what that says to me is that there's no perfect church, there's a perfect Jesus. And I love that. And I think that just kind of keeps our, if we're setting sail in this book, that Jesus is perfect, we're going to learn so much from this book so we can become better and stronger. Some of the main themes in the book. Okay, this is a bit of a lecture today, but that's cool. You guys okay with that? We're back at school. Main themes is being strong and courageous. Another theme is suffering for the gospel, standing for truth and doctrine, holding fast to truth, godliness, guarding the deposit that's inside of you, fighting for your call, and fanning to flame the gift of God that's on your life. There's so much in there. Now, as much as it's written to a pastor, and these are called traditionally the pastoral letters, these words speak directly into our hearts. This is an incredible leadership book. If any of you teach on leadership, Patty, you could probably pick up this book, get incredible leadership principles, and go teach it in any secular world, because there's incredible truth, this and the book of Nehemiah. So let's just give you a little bit of a background. The reason why we give backgrounds and historical context when in looking at a book is that you have to understand that that verse is in a context of kind of that whole paragraph. That's within the context of a book. It's in the context of a place that it's written to. There's people involved. A lot of Paul's letters were responses to letters that were written to him. We don't even know the letters that were written to him. We only know the responses. So we really have to do a bit of homework, and that's why I encourage you, get a study Bible. Go look online, BibleHub.com. There's commentaries on every verse. We need to become more biblically literate, not illiterate in this time. Okay. And There's a saying in South Africa called picking up stompies. You guys know what that is? Okay, let me explain for those who are non-South African. It basically means someone's having a conversation, Jason and Andre having a conversation. Jason says something and I pick up a quarter of what he's saying and then I add a whole lot to it that has nothing to do with the context of what he's talking about. And it's called picking up a stompy. Okay, it's picking up a cigarette butt. And just, I don't know, it's a weird saying. Sometimes you just say things because that's the way you grew up. So what this helps us do is understand the context of the book so we can actually dive properly into the book so we're not just reading this for popcorn theology. And the scary thing of the world we live in is that we have so much theology, we have so much access to good theology, but statistically they say that our generation and the generations possibly going forward are the most biblically illiterate, and we need to change that. We need to change that in our own lives. We need to dig deep. We need to be like the Bereans who went back and when Paul preached, they went and studied the word to see if what he was saying was true. We need, not in a criticizing manner, But in a way, it's like, God, is this you speaking? Okay, so you can go read the word for yourself, get a commentary, dig deep. We're going to give the community groups, and it's a moment that I encourage you to join a community group. We have over 20 across the city now. We're going to be releasing a whole lot more in the next couple of months. And it's a place that you can go dig deeper, ask questions, and get into community, which is the most important thing. Okay, so Tim was pastoring this, we'll just call him Tim for short. Timothy was pastoring this thriving church in Ephesus. Ephesus, it's not unlike Dubai in terms of that it was a port city, it was a wealthy city. There were lots of idols, although we don't have physical idols here. We have the idols of money, wealth, fame, being known, all of these things that are still idols that are just really packaged really well that we don't actually think they're idols. So Paul, the church in Ephesus was really planted in the fire of God. You have Apollos in Acts 18, it says that he was an incredible orator. He didn't understand the full way of Jesus, but he had preached the gospel of repentance. He had come a couple in the early church, Ryan, if you can remember them, they pull him close. They were business people. They pull him close. They teach him the word more accurately. Paul follows up after that. I'm echoing really badly. Paul follows up after that, and he comes and he begins to teach in the synagogue. Eventually gets kicked out of the synagogue. He goes to the lecture hall of Tyrannus, and for 2 years he preached the gospel there. And it says that every Jew and every Greek heard the gospel in that region. It's massive. Can you imagine someone coming in? He just parks off at the lecture hall of City Lights, and an apostolic guy like Paul, and it says that everyone in the UAE heard the word of God. And from that, it says that through Paul, God did extraordinary miracles. There were handkerchiefs that he touched and were laid on people and they were healed. There was massive riots as the gospel was preached. It literally, they turned the city upside down through the gospel preaching over 2 years. And that is, for me, just a picture of actually what God is calling City Lights and churches in the city to be. And just a little sidebar, this past week we met with about 10 to 12 pastors from across the city, very kind of guys with similar vision, incredible churches, Well of Life, Gateway, Gatekeepers, I can't remember, anyway, I know the pastors' names, Mosaic, Fellowship of the Emirates, a bunch of different churches, and we just started to pray together, and it's been happening for quite a while, and I really want to honor Rob Hutton. He's the one who kind of initiated the thing, and now it's just really carrying life, and he asked me to bring my guitar, and we worshiped together, we worshiped over the city, and we all began to cry out for a move of God in the city. And I thought, if this is happening in this sense of unity, that's taken a while, okay? It didn't happen overnight. Pastors are wary of one another. I don't know what it is, you know, and threatened or whatever. Like, we just all have to get over ourselves, and I think we have. And now I look at all of those churches, and I genuinely want them all to thrive and be bursting at the seams. And I know that if you're not happy here, there's about 12 other churches that you can go visit that are incredible Bible preaching churches, believe in the power and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so for me, it was just this amazing, amazing moment of just unity that's in the city. And I thought, God's going to do something through this. And we actually just decided now, we used to meet every 2 weeks. Now we're going to meet every Wednesday. We're going to be meeting at different venues and praying and worshiping together. And I think, let's just watch this space. Because if the churches are in unity in the city, at least a handful of them, and I'm sure that there's other stuff outside of that circle. And what I love about it is that there's literally every nationality. There's Egyptian guy, there's people from India, from Sri Lanka, from all around the world, South Africa, England, and it's just an amazing mix of different pastors from the USA even. And we're just worshiping together, prophesying over one another. I'm excited because God's going to do something incredible through that. And we're going to start seeing with this. So this is the city that was overturned by the gospel. And it's something that, honestly, when I think about that, it burns in my heart. It lives in my heart. That you have this picture of this young man, Timothy. And the commentators say he could have been anywhere from like 18 to 24. And he was leading a church that was possibly into the thousands. You just think, like, where are the young leaders, man? I was 27 and I planted this church, and I felt like I was old. And we need to really just keep praying for and prophesying over the next generation, which I'm going to do right at the end, that we can have like 18, 19-year-old elders. That's what I grew up in. They're not elders in the sense of carrying wisdom. No, these guys are carrying the fire of God, and they can shift the church forward. Pastors, young leaders, young men and women. If you look at most of the incredible men and women that God used throughout history, I think Charles Spurgeon started at 16, pastored his first church. You had John Wesley started in his late teens. You have all these, and they were leading movements and revivals in their 20s. I mean, God, would you do it again? I think I'm going to slowly move into the father phase as I approach 40 and get towards 50. And I was like, if I can father something of that generation, I'd be very, very happy. And I think I'll leave life one day. I've done a good job, or at least the best job I can possibly. Just to put a bit in context, Paul's writing this, and I mentioned it earlier, but he's writing it from a prison. He's writing it from not the first prison that he's in, which is in the end of the book of Acts, which is a rented house. People could visit him. He probably had nice pizza. And he's in Rome, and he probably had a bit of Roman food, which is apparently back then just intestines. But anyway, that's just a little side note. And so he had people come and visit him, and the tradition speaks about that he went as far after that he went to Spain, because that was his kind of mission to get to Spain. Once he had got to Spain, that he was now arrested again, brought back to Rome, but now he was under the Emperor Nero. So anyone who knows Emperor Nero, he was not a good dude. He literally used to light Christians as torches on the roads. He persecuted the church incredibly. Peter died under the leadership and the rulership of Nero. We're going to be sending the community groups a whole list of bad stuff that Nero did. But for me, it just shows that Paul's writing this book into this context where Christianity is not yet celebrated, but the church is thriving. And honestly, guys, like, we're living in a time where we're seeing that. And even in the States, which for many, many years has been so, so open, it was built on Christian values and all of this stuff, the church is now, it doesn't have the moral high ground anymore. They're actually the ones that are seen as bigots. There's such a shift in culture. We have to be aware of what's happening. We live in a city where this is not celebrated. And I'm grateful that there's incredible churches and it's allowed to happen and all that kind of thing. But we're in a sense, we live in that space where, man, Christianity is not, it's not on the news anymore. It's not like me growing up in school in South Africa, we used to have scripture union as a class. We used to learn the Bible in school. It doesn't happen anymore. I'm like reluctant to send my kids to school. Honestly, they're young and they're geniuses. And all of them. But man, schools are, I'm grateful that the schools here still have a moral compass. There's still all this other stuff that they add to the curriculum that I don't think we need to add, but I won't get onto that because it'll offend a few people. 2 Timothy 1, we're going to go through this quickly line by line. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. Paul the apostle, not Apostle Paul. Now, some people call me Pastor Dan. Don't mind that. It's not a big deal. This is like it doesn't matter to me. But Paul was an apostle. His role was, it wasn't Apostle Paul called by God. It was Paul an apostle. He was Paul, a son of God, called by Jesus first, but then he was an apostle afterwards. And if you look at Paul's life, it's just, you have this guy who went from persecuting the church, literally standing, wasn't even getting his hands dirty. He was so high up in persecuting the church, he would just hang out there while, I think, Stephen was being martyred. And then he obviously gets knocked off his horse in Acts 9. He meets Jesus face to face. He gets blinded. He gets prayed to be healed. He disappears to Arabia for 3 years. From there, God just begins to speak to him what the gospel is really about. He comes back to Jerusalem, eventually gets to Antioch, and from there, he's sent out across the world on this missionary journey with Barnabas. And from that moment, the world has changed. There was the light of the gospel has not gone out since 2,000 years ago. Jesus came, raised up 12 disciples. Paul even says that I was born at the wrong time, and he never hung out with Jesus, but he did meet Jesus face to face. He even says he went to the third heaven and he got the gospel of God, and he brought it, literally changed the world. He just went west, and I don't know how far he gets. Some traditions say that he went as far as England. I don't know. There's no real actual evidence for that. But Paul just kept on going. First missionary journey, second, third, fourth. And I think I had up to 5 missionary journeys. Now, most of the time he was walking. But he preached the gospel, planted churches, raised up leaders, installed elders and pastors into churches, bishops. And he just he built this movement literally from nothing. Paul, an apostle. People are so quick these days to give themselves a title where there's nothing behind them. And I was speaking to our leaders on Tuesday night, and I just said, there's this old quote that says, that if you're a leader and no one's following you, then you are simply going for a walk. And people come to me, and we've had people come in like, say, oh, listen, I've done this leadership course. Sorry, Patty, I know leadership course is a good thing. Okay. This is not knocking you. This is not even you. Okay. But people come, I've done this leadership course. I can now mentor you. No, you want to mentor me? Have you led a church? Have you walked? Because I'll be mentored. I am mentored, and I speak to people older and wiser and have gone ahead of me. Yes, I do speak to them, but they've gone ahead of me. And so often I think we think we can get a degree or something around these things, but it's actually life experience. It's actually people following you that makes you a leader. An apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, which means he was sent out. Apostle means to be an ambassador or an envoy to bring heaven to earth. And I love this because Paul's calling was secure. He knew who he was. And in all of his letters, he approaches it differently. A lot of the letters, he says, Paul, an apostle. This is a man who knew who he was. And I started to think, we as followers of Jesus do not need to go around in our lives wondering, what are we called to? What am I called to be? What am I called to do? No, God wants to speak to every single one of us. We all have a role and part to play in the kingdom of God. We had an old lady in our church many years ago came and spoke to Stahl and I, and I thought she was like incredibly effective in what she was doing, and she's just like, I've been following Jesus for 40 years, I still don't know what my purpose is. I was like, man, that's sad. It's like somewhere along the line, maybe there's insecurity, maybe it's like you're aiming for something that's not necessarily a calling or whatever it is. But it's like you and I can know what we're called to be. Maybe for now it's just being faithful where you're at, being the best employee in the world. Because I can tell you, when you're faithful in one area, God's going to promote you to other areas. Maybe involved in the church, maybe involved in and out of the church, whatever it is, but just be faithful. So let's just get back to the basics, which we'll probably talk about in community groups. Get into community, serve, pray, be the best employee in the world, or if you employ people, the best employer. Others will recognize the gift inside of you. I remember my early days of following Jesus, people would just give me opportunities to lead other people. I didn't ask for it or even look for it, but they recognized something in me. And that's what we've tried to do and continue to recognize, raise up, and release leaders. That's what we spoke to the community groups about this past week. Because as this church grows, we need everyone to step into their calling. Some may be community group leaders. Some may be prayer leaders. Some may be involved in serving. It doesn't matter because everyone plays their part in the moving forward of the gospel in this city and through City Lights. Your gift will make way for you. You don't have to strive for position. Can I preach, Dan? Now what? Let's just see. Just get involved. Serve, love people. Your gift will make way for you. And I think that all hinges off sonship. Jesus, before he did a thing, you guys, I've taught on this before. He says, this is my son, security, whom I love, affirmation, and I'm well pleased. Jesus did not have to do another thing to get the affirmation and security and love from his Father in heaven. It's from that place that he was able to serve, that he was able to love. Jesus was the perfect example who was fully human, fully alive, but he was not doing it to be seen. He was doing it because he was a servant of his Father in heaven. If we're looking at the will of God, there's my will and there's Jesus' will. Galatians 2:20, Paul settled these things early on. If you look what he's reading now, in Galatians 2:20, it says, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life that I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Paul decided, when you're looking at God, what's the will for my life? Like, and I think it's an important question, but like I said, start with the basics. And one of the basics is that you actually died with Christ. And you rose again. as a son and daughter of God. And there's purpose, there's destiny. You don't have to wander around for 40 years. God, what am I called to do? Get to the basics and you'll see God begins to work out the specifics. There was an incredible story with Martin Luther. He was one of the key guys in the Reformation. And he was part of the Catholic Church, and he just saw that the abuses of the Catholic Church of the day, people had to pay for their salvations. And he wrote a thesis that he famously hammered to the Gutenberg doors. It changed history. It was kind of the pinpoint of the Reformation. And he's standing before this Catholic council, and they like basically saying, like, recant it, take it away. You must say that you don't believe this. He says, here I stand, I can do no other. And this is what Paul had this calling on his life, not to be seen, not to be known. It's like, it says, woe to me in 1 Corinthians 9. If I do not preach this gospel, what is your woe to me if I do not? And I honestly, in worship today, I was like, God, I was repenting before him because I want to live a more radical life for him. And we are in a different season with kids, and I can make excuses that a mile long, but I'm like, God, I want to be more radical. There has to be more. There has to be more. And this is incredible that what we get to be involved in and serve and love, and it's part of my calling, my destiny. I know that this is it, but God, I know that there's more. Your purpose is not necessarily about making you happy, but it's about following Jesus. And there will be times of blessing and life and all of that stuff. C.S. Lewis said famously, he said, I didn't go to religion to make me happy. I always knew a bottle of port would do that. If you want religion to make you feel really comfortable, I certainly do not recommend Christianity. Amazing. We come to Jesus and we lay our lives down. That is our first thing we need to do. Baptism represents a laying down of my life for Him. Get back to the verse here. In keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. This is twofold. This is Paul speaking about he's basically on his deathbed. He's going to die soon. He knows he's going to be executed. He knows what's around the corner. So he knew that there's this promise of life in Christ Jesus around the corner. That there is this promise that he's going to meet with Jesus face to face. And I was just reading some stuff about what is happening in Afghanistan. I was going to say, by the Taliban in Afghanistan. And some of these Christians were writing and said, we know that we are going to meet Jesus in the next 2 weeks. Their promise of life was imminent. So it's twofold. The word there is actually, it's life now, but it's also life for the future. We get the life of God. There is no other life. Whatever you're searching for, you're going to always come up empty until you find Jesus. Paul anchored himself to that. He said, Timothy, my dear son, grace, well, I'm going to miss out on a whole lot that you can go through in community groups. Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. And I don't know about you, but I've often read those in the beginning. I thought it's a nice little greeting, maybe. And I've seen guys do it these days. I'm like, stop being so religious. But if you actually go and understand what grace, mercy, and peace, Paul often wrote only grace and peace, but now to Timothy, he wrote grace, mercy, and peace. And I read a commentary that Charles Spurgeon said. He said, ministers of the gospel need mercy because there's a higher judgment on those who bring the word of God. So in a sense, he was bringing it to that. But let's just unpack that. It says, this is the gospel of grace. And when we see these are promises of this covenant from heaven. I've got a ring that represents my covenant. This is a covenant from our God in heaven who is faithful to who he is and faithful to himself. So there's the grace, which is the loving disposition and God's blessing through Jesus towards people. It's received, it's never earned. Mercy speaks about a special care of an individual. Speaks about covenant loyalty. Even later in the text, which we'll read in a couple of weeks' time, is that even when we're unfaithful, he is faithful because he cannot deny who he is. Peace. Grace, mercy, peace. It comes from the Hebrew word shalom, which means wholeness and welfare of the individual. It's complete rest in God. So when we read these, when you're going through different Bible, the epistles, grace, mercy, peace, grace and peace, we could say that this is a gospel of grace. This is a gospel of mercy, and it's a gospel of peace. And it's from God, our Father, not from, and I wrote a few things, inner self, meditation, ice baths, yoga, mindfulness, all this other stuff. It's found in Jesus. And I think we, as followers of Jesus, we can add so much to our lives to find the peace. But we actually, what we do really need to do often in our lives is just get on our knees. God, I'm not experiencing this grace, mercy, and peace right now. Please help me. Let's not look at other things. I thank God in my service, as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience as night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. Paul gives incredible insight into his prayer life. He upheld Timothy constantly in his prayers. And that's just, I mean, again, it's just, God's just been convicting me just about just, I suppose, praying more, just being before him. And it's just, I can tell you this past couple of weeks, I've just been just taking time in the morning, just silence, just listening, prayer. It's the thing that shifts everything. Praying with these pastors this past week just changed everything for me. It says, recalling your tears so that I long to see you, that you may be filled with joy. And I love that Paul, who is this gung-ho, A-type personality, if all of his limbs are chopped off, he's still preaching the gospel. He's just like hardcore. But in this last moments of his life, he's longing. There's emotion. He says, I recalled your tears. And I love that Timothy cried in front of him. And I grew up, from my grandfather, he always said, cowboys don't cry, boy. I'm like, man, my sister slapped me. I'm going to cry, you know? And whatever it is, like, and I think we can become emotionally stunted, but I think a true father and a true son and a true mother and a true daughter in the faith is that you're able to express who you are, that we don't switch off our emotions. We can thank the Brits, who's British here, for switching off our emotions, because we grew up in a colonial country. We were influenced by the British colonization. And it's like, no, put your feelings aside, just put on a good face. No. That's not the kingdom of God. That's not what Jesus grew up in Hebrew culture. It's not like you let your emotions run wild and that becomes the highest thing. No, and I'm not saying that. But sometimes Paul's writing and he says, I long to see that I may be filled with joy. And there's nothing like the followers of Jesus meeting together. What a privilege that we have. We've had friends from Gateway Church. They haven't met up until 3 weeks ago. They've been online having smaller community groups and all of that stuff. But as a community, they haven't met. And he just said it was just this most incredible, incredible moment to see people face to face. Paul says, I long to see you that I may impart something to you. There's an impartation as we meet together. Verse 5, and then I'm going to end here. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded lives in you. Here's this Paul, this young man, Timothy, this young man, Paul's writing to him and saying, listen, you have more inside you than you think you have. And I want my kids, which they are, they don't have a choice right now, to grow up in the house of God. It puts them at such an advantage. They're still going to have to find their own Jesus, which is not going to be fun. I think Koa, my latest little one, Stella was saying it the other day, she goes, I think he's filled with the Spirit because he's got peace, joy, kindness. He doesn't cry. I was like, this is like a little John the Baptist. Anyway, I'm pretty sure that there's going to be a moment where you're like, no, this little kid's sinful. And I'm seeing it in the twins. Anyway. Spare the rod. I'm joking. Haven't yet. But I was just thinking about like that Paul writes to Timothy. I'm getting confused here. Paul writes to Timothy and he speaks about this generational focus on the gospel. And if I look at Starla's family lineage, you've got her great-grandfather apparently was some kind of deacon in the church. Her grandfather is a Pentecostal church leader, fire of God. He'll get up here and just, I wish he would have had his passport because I would have loved him to preach. He's like proper old school fire of God. He gave me some of his preaching notes and it was just like proper preaching, you know? And so he led a church. Then Stala's gran was involved with the AOG. She was always involved in like the head of their women's conferences. Then you have a mom and dad who are both in ministry. And then you have our kids. Now they're sitting at, that's 1, 2, 3, 4. They're the fifth generation. Am I right? My maths? Fifth generation of someone in ministry. There's something powerful about that. And I was thinking about the Jewish people, how they survived the Holocaust, how they survived persecutions, where the Spanish Inquisition, where they literally kicked out of countries, and it happened time after time after time. And what kept them going is that they passed on the works of God from generation to generation. And I am passionate about, what is a generation after us? It's Gen Z. Am I right? Gen Z. Then there's, I don't even know what the next generation, I'm like, those. If you want to change the world, go teach history makers. Those people, those ladies and men that are in there are literally shaping and molding people's lives. And I love that my kids get to grow up where they learn what it means to hear the voice of God, where they learn what it means to be spirit-filled. So many people join the church, not necessarily because of preaching or the worship or whatever. They joined because there's a great kids ministry. Suzanne led it from day one and did an incredible job. Carolyn's leading it now with an incredible team. This is the next generation. This is why we put an emphasis on that and on youth, and because we want to see this generation rise up and not forget who God is. I have a friend. I'm going to land with this. He's a pastor at Bethel, and he preaches a lot at their church, and he's invited to minister, and he's just been at a kids camp. And I was just writing to him, and he says, Dan, the glory of God came so thick on these kids. They were just rolling around like they were drunk. And I was like, wow. That's what I want for our youth. I want them to experience the real, tangible fire and presence of Jesus. I look at Robin and McKillian, their little daughter, who is, by the way, has such an incredible call on her life. Stahl and I were talking about it. She carries like almost like a royalty about her. And God's just going to use her so, so influentially. But she gets up last week by her own will, am I right? And she just gets, I want to be baptized. What an incredible thing. This is generational. Keep coming. Keep bringing your kids. Someone spoke to Stala a couple of years ago and said, when we first started church, I really want my daughter to be like you. And Stala's like, well, you're going to take her to church every week, even if they don't want to go. Sometimes you have to force your kids. Not in like a threatening way, but in a treat. You get McDonald's after church. It's all Ryan. That's how Ryan gets his kids. You know, they're little model children. Let's be honest. I really felt just as I was prepping. I want to pray for the next generation. So can we all stand to our feet? Patty, thank you for playing. And if you're a mom or a dad, can you raise your hand? This is not to isolate those who aren't. This is just a moment for us to actually just pray, life and blessing and wisdom. Just keep your hand raised. And those who aren't or planning to have kids or whatever it is, can you just look around and just pray for them? It is socially distanced, so you can, well, kind of, just lay your hands, whatever. Okay. Father, I pray over every mom and every dad here. Those in the mom's room right now, we all just pray a special blessing. A lot of those moms do the heavy lifting day in, day out. But I pray for an incredible dose of your wisdom. God, I'm praying this over me. And how to lead our kids into a greater future. So we can speak in years to come, I knew your grandmother, I knew your mother, and that faith lives in you right now. That it doesn't stop at this next generation. That it actually exponentially grows. So Father, I just pray over the moms and the dads right now. I pray your grace over them. I pray your wisdom. Even in a city that I'm hearing stories just how parents are so liberal and will just almost set up the parties for their kids. I pray, Lord God, that as City Lights parents, we would be the opposite. We'd bring them to youth. We'd get them involved in community. We'd see them serving. Father, I pray, Lord God, and I do pray for that generation that's here in City Lights. I pray as they're learning in those rooms right now, and they're going to be learning in the next meeting, I pray, Lord God, your presence upon them. I pray, Lord God, for the fire of God to touch them at a young age. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. We just speak your life into next generation. And Father, just as we opened your word, I pray, Lord God, those who are struggling to see what their calling is, what their destiny is, I pray, Lord God, that you would start to speak to people now. Maybe it's through prophetic words, a dream, a vision, an inclination in their heart. What are their passions? Father, as this is the start of a new school year, the new season in Dubai, I pray, Lord God, for just a time of refreshing over our hearts, a newness. Just give us vision, Father. Just even this week, as I was talking to some of the pastors, just all kind of talking similarly, like it's hard to see past 2 months because you don't know what's going to happen in 2 months with all that's been happening in the world, but I think we all came to the point where it's like we just let the light of God guide us. And I pray that over every single person here, that we won't think too far ahead, or we just think, God, what are you telling me today, next couple of days, to put my heart to put my life to? Father, we worship you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, would you just come and just fill our hearts? Would you come and just fill this room, Lord God, with your presence and your fire and your refreshing. Just like oil, Lord God, let it just drip onto us. Thank you, Jesus.